Fit of our guest, we and those that haven't been here in a while, I've been doing a series through the book of Acts entitled To the Ends of the Earth, and this is actually part 9, and I don't know, we're just in chapter 3, so I don't know, we're just going to kind of go through Acts and as I feel led, and we may skip some parts, but anyway, last Sunday was a very important message. I spoke against traditional Christian teaching. And I don't know if that message is online yet, but you need to go back and hear it. It was entitled A Repentance. And I want you to see this on the screen because I asked this question. And the reason I'm going over this, it kind of leads us into what I'm going to talk to today, which is also about repentance. If we could see that first slide. Which of the following best describes your description of repentance? Most everybody said that you were taught, number one, that repentance means to turn from sin. But that's not what it means. When you dig in the Greek and you study it, it means number two, which is repentance simply means to change your mind. I had a preacher one time said that, well, if you believe in Christ and there's no repentance, and his definition of repentance was number one, there's no turning from sin. In other words, if your lifestyle hadn't changed, then you're not saved. Folks, that's not true. We are saved because we've changed our mind that we thought it was about my do's and don'ts and my living, but it's not about that. We've changed our minds to believe that Christ is the answer. So anyway, as usual, I'm sure I'm in trouble online for those that hear that. I'll stay in trouble, so I'm okay with that as long as I'm teaching the truth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, what does repentance mean for the believer? I want to touch on this. It means to live a lifestyle of repenting. What does repentance mean? Changing your mind. Hey, I used to think that I was only forgiven of the sins that I confessed one at a time. But now that I dig in Scripture and read Colossians 2:13 and 14 and many other passages in the Bible, it says I've been forgiven of all sins already apart from my confession. You see, that's repenting. I now believe that I've been forgiven and set free of all sins. You see, that's repenting. It's a lifestyle of repentance, but changing your mind. For unbelievers that have never been saved, basically says this. This is what repentance means. When the Bible says to repent to be saved, it simply means to change your mind about how to be saved. Most people in the world, you go ask them, what does it take for a person to go to heaven? They're going to say, well, live by the Ten Commandments. They're going to say, do the best you can. They're basically, and believe in God. They tack that on. Or believe in Jesus. They think it's about believing Jesus and something else. You see, now that you hear the truth, that it's not about what you do, it's not about what you can ever do, it's about what Christ has already done, will you simply believe this by faith? That's repentance. I've changed my mind, you see, about what I believe now and what the Bible teaches, so I'm repenting. So that's how a person is saved too. Well, today we're going to look at repentance is about receiving. We used to think repentance was about us doing, turning from sin. Hey, if my salvation is based on me doing and turning from sin, we're all in trouble. We can turn from a few things, but friends, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. We sinning all the time and don't have a clue sometimes that we're doing it. We think it's about repenting and turning from all that. No, that's not what repentance means. Repentance is about receiving, and you're going to see that as we move on into Acts chapter 3, verse number 24. Keep in mind, this is part of Peter's message or his opportunity to speak to the crowd. After he had seen a lame man healed, he and John, remember, were going into the synagogue, and the lame man was sitting there ready for a handout, and he says, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have to give you is this, rise up and walk. And of course, he was healed instantly, and the crowd was thinking that Peter and John's the one that did it, and so Peter took this opportunity to say, no, it wasn't us. It was all Jesus. So this is a part of his message, if you will, to the crowd that we've already been going through. Now, Acts chapter 3, verse 24, look at this. Yes, and all the prophets, for Samuel and those who follow, as many have spoken, have also foretold, that means they predicted or they prophesied as to what was coming these days. And of course, this is all talking about Christ here in his coming. So friends, the law and the prophets of the Old Testament all point to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you really read Scripture, understanding this grace message, you see this picture of grace, the new covenant coming throughout the whole Old Testament. But keep in mind now, the burdensome Ten Commandments that were given were not primarily given to teach us how to live as you were taught. They actually were given to increase sin, to cause the people to fumble and stumble even more because they had become prideful and they said, Lord, all that you command we can do. That's mighty boastful of self, isn't it? So God gave them more rules and said, okay, here's your another list. See how you do with that. And the Bible clearly says that the law was given to increase sin, and ultimately Galatians says to bring them to Christ, to bring them to the end of their selves. And by the way, after salvation, the Bible says in Galatians says that you're no longer under law, but under grace. So we teach here at Grace Cafe Church and Prevailing Word Ministry on Saturday night that it's not about living by rules, it's about understanding a relationship that's already been granted and given at the cross. In other words, we answer the questions like this. What has Christ done for us? What has He fulfilled in our lives already? What has He accomplished in you already? So when you hear messages that tell you who you are in Christ, that you've been totally forgiven and you don't believe them before, but now you see it clearly in Scripture, what do you need to do? Repent! That means to change your mind. You see what I'm saying? It's not about turning from sin, going out of here discouraged. No, change your mind about who you are. Now, you done got me started here, so I'm going to tell you a little bit about who you are. It's one reason I wanted you to hear this particular song. Now, keep in mind that Peter was talking to unbelievers. Who was he talking to at the synagogue? They saw the lame man. They might have been some believers, but I believe it was mostly the Jews, don't you, that he was talking to. Now, this is important. Who was he talking to? Unbelievers, mostly, and those bystanders. Some may be believers, some were not. Now, listen, if we move into verse 25, I want you to see this. Look at the next verse. You are sons of the prophets. You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant. By the way, he's talking about the Abrahamic covenant, which was a grace covenant, which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, I want you to see this in the New Living Translation as well. He says, you are the children of those prophets. You are included in the covenant God promised to your descendants. For God had said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I want to break this verse down very briefly, just for a couple of minutes. The first part says, you are children of those prophets. Nobody has a problem with this part of the verse. We clearly believe that he was telling the Jews that, yes, you're children of the prophets and so forth. And the second part, he says, you're included in the covenant God promised your ancestors. Many might say, and I don't know about this, but mostly they would say it's okay. And probably you're here today. You would say that, yes, they're included. You might say, well, I'm not included. Well, hang on. You're going to see you are in just a moment. In other words, they'll say Christ came and died for all. No problem with that. Most Christians believe that. For God said to Abram, through your descendants, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Hey, I had a person that was very studied in the Scripture. He wasn't a scholar, but he was close. He'd never been to seminary, but he was a deep thinker. And he came up to me one time when I started preaching this message a couple of years ago, and he said that, yeah, but he said, we're not a part of the Abrahamic blessings. He said, that's written to his true ancestors. I said, well, evidently you hadn't been to Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. If you're here today and you still don't believe that you're part of the Abrahamic blessings and you're walking around with this poor little old me mentality, well, this is just as good as it gets, and oh, I guess, you know, I know I got heaven one day, but I tell you down here, I guess it's just not meant for me to have a good job and for me to be blessed financially and me to have this right in my life and be sick and I, you know, I'm just so thankful, though. I'm going to suffer for Jesus. My goodness, if some of you got that mentality, in the name of Jesus Christ, repent. Change your mind. Amen. Hey, let God change your mind. Will you let Him do that?
Look at this. Galatians 3:29 says, "And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham, what? Belongs to me."
Amen.
Wow. Change your mind if you don't believe this. Believe it now, you see. Knowing what Christ has fulfilled on in my life, and that's what this church is all about, is teaching you who you are in Christ, that these are your blessings. Friend, change your mind. And just by the way, let me just go ahead and tell you this. If you'll see this in Genesis chapter 12, this is the Abrahamic covenant. I want you to see this. These promises belong to you. He said, "I will make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make you famous." Well, I guess it's just as good as it gets. That's not who you are. Quit listening to those lies. Young people that are here in school and you have your friends that put you down and tell you you're nothing because of something maybe you did or you didn't do, you let those words go right through you and you say, "Wait a minute, that's not who I am. That Bible says that I'm a child of the one true King. He said I'll make you a blessing to other people. I don't guess I can serve. I can't do much for people." Listen, that's not who you are. He said, "I'll make you a blessing to others. I'll bless those who bless you. Blessings. I'll bless all the families of the earth through you. I'll give you the land." And then he goes on to say this in chapter 15. Look at this. He said, "I will protect you. I'll give you a great reward. I'll bless you with a child. I'll make your descendants as the stars in heaven. I'll count your faith as righteousness." These are all your promises. Will you by faith repent, believe it, and then just receive it? Repentance is about receiving. Do you see it here? John Sheesby said this. He's another grace preacher. He said this in the next slide. He said, "The law is to be obeyed and then you get the reward." Most of you were raised under that part of that statement. You think, man, if I can just serve hard enough, if I can just give my 10% and above, if I can just do this, then God's going to bless me. Folks, that's the old system at work, and we're not under law. We are under grace. It's a difference. Look at the latter part of what he said. The promise is to be believed, and then you get the inheritance. You see, it's not about you doing something. It's about realizing what Christ has already done on your behalf. You need a good job. You need a family restoration. You need healing. Whatever it is, you don't need to come to God and say, "Lord, I'm doing the best I can for you. Will you just please throw me a crumb over here?" Listen, don't do that. Repent from that kind of praying and say, "Lord, I'm your child. You want to bless me. You want to give me a good job. You want to get me out of debt. You want this relationship started. And I'm going to believe that, not based on what I can do for you, but based on what Jesus Christ has already done on the cross." Amen. Then you've got heaven's attention. You say, "Preacher, I've tried that and it doesn't work either." Hey, keep trying it. Keep believing. I've gone through some years of things that I've been understanding this. And I tell you what, God helped me to see whether my circumstances change, or whether they change or not, does not change the promise that God has said. So let's keep believing. He's got a reason why he hadn't moved in that situation the way you think he should move. And you say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you even though I cannot understand. I believe you, Lord, for this particular thing to happen." Wow. You got me started about who we are, so I had to throw this in. Brother Philip, if you ain't preached this passage, man, you got something to look forward to. I could preach this right now, but I'm just going to share it with you. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Look at this. You want to know who you are? You want to pick me up for this morning? All right, let's go home. Y'all don't want it. Okay, all right, some of you do. I'll go for you that do. Okay, look at this. You came in feeling down. You can't understand why this is not happening, why this is not straightening out, and you've been trusting and believing God. Get your focus off of those physical circumstances and get them on the King of Kings and who he is in you. Look at what he said. "But you are a chosen generation." Wow. Have you ever, remember back to the high school days and grammar school days and so forth? And you know how they called it recess back then. I don't know what they call it today. But you know, we'd team up and we'd play ball. And then we'd pick two captains, you know, and I usually wasn't one of them. But anyway, I was decent at playing sports, and so we were so excited. We wanted to be on that team. Please, 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 please pick me. And you know, if you weren't too good, you were usually the last one to be chosen. Any of y'all fit that category in here? Okay. Hey, now think about this. The God who made all, the God who is and is to come, the God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who created the earth and the universe out of nothing, chose you to be on His team. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Priesthood of the believers. Brother Philip and I, we need to do some preaching on this too. Boy, you talk about getting you excited. You understand that you're a priest. We think sometimes that, man, if you're not ordained, you can't even serve communion. Folks, I'm telling you, I've been so set free from all this stuff. I'm a priest. Not because I've done anything to deserve. Not because I get up here and preach. You're a priest, whether you preach or not. Amen. You are a holy nation. Holy means set apart. Holy means purified. Say, preacher, I don't feel holy because I clearly sinned last week, or I've got this habitual sin that nobody knows about but me, and I cannot seem to overcome it. Friends, listen to me. Your behavior, your lack of overcoming that sin has nothing to do with you being holy. It has all to do with what Christ has already done for you. He's already forgiven that sin. He saw it on the cross. He's already forgiven you and purified you, and you died with Him on the cross. You've been raised a new creation in Christ, and your behavior has nothing to do with it. Amen. When you sin and blow it, you need to say, Lord, I'm still the righteousness of God in Christ because of what You did. Because, Lord, if it were dependent upon me repenting or turning from that sin the way the world says repentance is, then, folks, I'm in trouble. But I'm holy and righteous because of Christ and nothing else. Oh, my goodness. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Hey, His own special people. I feel better already. Good gracious. As Joseph Prince says, I think Philip Baker, I've heard him say, I preach myself happy. Amen. Why did he do this? Why did He change us? Why did He save us, make us holy and righteous, forgive us? The rest of the verse clearly says that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We don't tell people to repent, meaning to turn from your sin so you can be saved. That puts the work back on the people. He says, no, you're a holy priesthood, a righteous, and you're a chosen and a royal priesthood and so forth, my own special child, now that you may go and proclaim. We don't proclaim to be something. We proclaim because we are something. Wow. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. You see what I mean? That's a good word there. Wow. Basically, start walking in who you are. That's really what this whole church is about. It's helping you understand who you are. Now walk in that. Be a receiver. Quit trying to perform. The performing will come the more you know who you are in Christ. Folks, now listen to this. We're going to go back. Y'all got me sidetracked, I tell you. We're going to go back to Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Remember who He was talking to now. Some of you are going to hear some things that you ain't been taught again, okay? There's going to be some more repenting going on, right? Okay? Look at verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you in turning away, watch this, who's He talking to? There was a lot of unbelievers there. A lot of Judaizers. Look what He said to them. That Christ came in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now, question. Did Jesus do what He said He was coming to do? John the Baptist prophesied He came to take away the sins of the world. Well, I guess he did that when I believed on him. That's what many Christians would say. Look at the latter part of that verse again. In turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Hitler's sins were buried at the cross. All right. Some of y'all done turning me down now. I can see you reaching for the radio. Hey, don't turn the Holy Spirit down. There's a powerful truth here he's wanting to teach you today. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians 5:14. Look at this. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, who's that one died for all? Christ. One died for all, then all died. And he believed for all, or he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Question, does all mean all here? It means all. Notice the first part of the phrase. It says, for the love of God, Christ compels us because we judge that one died for all. Look at this. Highlight that for me, Christina. Next slide. That one died for all. In the verse 14, one, capital one, that's talking about Christ, died for all. That means all, everyone. I don't believe in Christ, and then this is retroactive and occurred. This happened before you and I believed. All right, hang with me. Clearly, Christ died for all the sins of the world. Now, notice the latter part of the verse. Then all died. When did sinful humanity die? At the cross. When was it when a person believed on Jesus? Nope, it happened before that person believed on Jesus. Now listen, all of humanity died at the cross. Adam's sinful nature died at the cross. The question always comes back now, and we got into this last week. And I've been studying on this a little bit, and it's going to come up again today. Does this mean everybody is a Christian? No. A Christian is a believer in what Christ has done. The point Peter is trying to make here, and that I'm trying to make, that Steve McVeigh is actually trying to make in his book, Beyond an Angry God. We have this book on sale. He's getting deeper into this same topic. And you need to start with him, not me, okay? He's been where I was at 20 years ago, and that's how further along he is in this deeper understanding. But here's what he said. Look at this quote. There's nothing we need to do. There's nothing we need to do to deal with the problem of sin. Jesus has already done it. All need only to believe it and receive it. Notice repentance, receive. You get it? Right. Repentance is about receiving. All need only to believe it and receive it so that our experience aligns with the eternal reality of His successful work on our behalf. Amen. Man, what a word. What a word. Another question that he asked in the book, do we believe and then become included in his death? Are we included and then believe? We're included before we believe. Watchman Nee, a guy that started the grace message way back before we even thought about understanding grace, Watchman Nee said this. He said, we're not included because we believe. We believe because we're included. Wow. Now, back to Acts chapter 3, verse 26. To you first, God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. The questions are, As Peter was witnessing to the unbelieving Jews and the bystanders, did he tell them to believe so they could be forgiven? Or did he tell them to repent, that means change your mind, and they could experience what Christ has already done? Number two, is God mad at individuals who are not believers? Why or why not? How does this affect how we preach and witness today?